Hi, ladies. Thank you so much for joining me. We're going to go ahead and get started. For those of you who do not know me, I am April Holly. I've been attending Calvary for about 14 years. I don't want to spend too much time on this slide because we do have a lot to cover, but I do want to share a little bit about me. Hopefully, we'll explain why I may not be the most polished presenter and may even earn me a little grace along the way. I chose the first picture because it represents a turning point in my life. This was taken before kindergarten when I had no idea that I had a speech impediment or that I sounded different from other kids. I was just a happy, innocent little girl who loved dancing and performing in front of others. Then I started school, and as kids do best, my peers quickly made sure I knew that I was different from them. I was teased and bullied for the way I talked, and by first grade, I had learned that it was safer to simply not speak. If I stayed quiet, I wouldn't draw attention to myself. This was the remainder of my childhood. It wasn't until I was a young adult and came to Christ that I learned something completely different, that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, created by a God who loves me and doesn't make mistakes. I wasn't a mistake, and I shouldn't hide who he created me to be. And so I was free. And so I also found my voice. I chose the second picture because it represents another defining moment. I had worked with this congressman for years, but during this particular conversation, my voice shook and my lips quivered, and my daughter noticed. Afterwards, as we walked down the streets of D.C. holding hands, she asked me why my voice was shaking. I had shared with her that even when we're scared to say the right thing, it's necessary that we say it, even if our voice shakes. And what a privilege it was for her to witness this exchange. Today, we're going to talk about biblical citizenship, cultural pressure, and civic engagement. But I first want to begin with blessedness. Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed. This word carries an idea of happiness, contentment, and being right or straight with God. That is important because the world is constantly telling us where we can find our happiness, right, ladies? Maybe it comes from wealth, a title, self-improvement, material things like cars, house, clothes. Maybe it comes from being in power, or better yet, maybe it comes from being comfortable. But Psalm 1 gives us an entirely different picture. True blessedness comes from being rightly aligned with God, our heart tethered to His. The righteous woman will be blessed woman, a happy, fulfilled woman. So today isn't ultimately about our culture and politics, but rather who we are allowed to shape us and our calling to walk in righteousness. Culture shapes the way people live, think, and interact with one another. It influences language, traditions, customs, and even personal values. From music to fashion, education to government, culture affects every part of life because they are all expressions of commonly held beliefs about life. But what does the Bible say about culture? Does God want believers to embrace culture, reject it, or change it? Understanding the Bible's perspective on culture can help us navigate the world without compromising our faith. Romans 12:2 warns, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This means that believers should not blindly follow cultural trends, but instead to seek God's truth. We can look throughout history and know that culture changes over time, but what remains constant? God and His Word. The Bible encourages believers to influence culture rather than be controlled by it. We must ask, are we willing to allow culture to determine our direction? Are we allowing social influencers to shape our identity and views? Are we allowing political idolatry to happen when we're giving a movement more of our heart and passion than what we're giving to the Lord? Are we participating and serving in ungodly causes and risking spiritual compromise? Or are we allowing God's word to determine our direction? Are we giving Him the glory He deserves? Are we listening to His stirrings on our heart to engage in a godly way in the culture that surrounds us? Every generation experiences pressure to conform, but Psalm 1 tells us that the righteous person must learn to discern counsel if they wish to walk the righteous path. I believe one of the greatest pressures women experience is the pressure to be liked. Sometimes without even realizing it, we can confuse being liked with being loving and being liked with being loved. We can begin to measure our worth by how well we are received rather than whether we are faithfully loving others and living according to what is true. We want approval. We don't want to be labeled, misunderstood, or dismissed. We don't want people to think we're judgmental, intolerant, or unkind. And those fears are real, ladies. None of us want to be rejected or misunderstood. We want to love people, and we want to be loved by them. But in our desire to keep peace and avoid conflict, we can sometimes become hesitant to stand firmly on God's word. We may soften our convictions, stay silent, or avoid difficult conversations. Not because we don't care, but because we're afraid of what standing for truth might cost us. Yet Scripture reminds us that the ultimate approval cannot come from people. We are called to be faithful to Christ, even when faithfulness is uncomfortable or unpopular. In Galatians 1:10, Paul asks, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant to Christ." This verse reminds us that true service to God requires focusing on His standards rather than the opinions of others. Fear of man can be a snare, Proverbs 29:25 warns. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Seeking human approval can trap us in anxiety, compromise, or people-pleasing behaviors, whereas trust in God provides security and freedom. Ephesians 5:11 tells us to take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. This calls for active opposition to evil rather than complicity. This may be one of the most important slides of the presentation. Psalm 1 describes three movements: walks in the council, stands in the path, and sits in the seat. I think this shows us a progression from thinking to behaving to belonging. To walk means that we're listening or considering to ungodly counsel. To stand, we begin participating in ungodly way of life and in unrighteousness. To sit, we become comfortable identifying with and belonging among those who oppose or mock God and His precepts. That's why it matters what we're watching, what we're reading, what we're listening to. It matters which voices and influencers we allow to shape our thinking, our hearts, and ultimately our actions, including those political voices. Because those voices become very loud, and if we aren't careful, they'll distract us from God's will and the good works He has called us to. And this is where I want to introduce a modern example of why discernment matters. There's a political strategy we see regularly in politics that is increasingly creeping into other areas of culture as well. It's called a whisper campaign, the spreading of rumors, insinuations, half-truths, or unverified claims designed to influence how people think about a person, an issue, or an idea, without ever having to openly defend the claim. The goal may be to damage someone's reputation, create doubt, isolate them, or shift people's opinions. And here's what makes a whisper campaign particularly dangerous. The person being targeted is often completely unaware that the campaign is happening, and therefore has little to no opportunity to defend themselves or correct what is being said. By the time the rumor reaches them, it may have already shaped how others see them. The whisper has done its work before the truth ever gets a chance to catch up. And the danger is that even when something is unproven, the impression can remain. We may tell ourselves, "I'm just repeating what I heard," or, "I don't know if this is true, but..." Yet those words can still shape how we see someone or how everyone else sees them. Proverbs 16:28 warns us that a whisper separates close friends. And Psalm 34:13 instructs us to keep our tongue from evil and lips from telling lies. A whisper campaign wields the power to change hearts, and it can start with our own. That's why we have to be careful, not only about what we say, but also what we're willing to believe, repeat, and allow to take root in our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 warns us to, above all else, to guard our hearts, and for everything flows from it. Before we repeat something, we should ask, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it honoring to God? And am I willing to say it directly and responsibly? Because Psalm 1 challenges us to examine not only what we believe, but whose counsel is shaping us. The blessed woman isn't simply careful about what she hears. She's careful about who is discipling her, and she guards her heart. In verse 1, we saw what the blessed person doesn't do. She doesn't walk according to ungodly counsel. But Psalm 1 doesn't leave us with simply a list of things to avoid. It tells us where our hearts and minds should turn, the Word of God. Psalm 119:24 says, "Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors." Think about that phrase, my counselors. The psalmist is saying, God's word is where I go for counsel. It shapes my thinking, directs my decisions, and teaches me how to live accordingly to his will. We see this lived out in scripture in Daniel. He was surrounded by a culture that pressured him to conform. Yet, he didn't allow Babylon to determine what was true or how he should live. He looked to God. We see the same principle in the early Christians in Acts. They lived within Roman culture, but they didn't allow the culture to become their ultimate authority. They remained engaged in society without surrendering their allegiance to Christ. They lived in a culture, but they were counseled by the Word of God. And that's an important distinction for us. We aren't called simply to reject culture. We're called to replace the ungodly counsel the world throws at us with godly counsel. And that brings us to this beautiful picture in verse 3. Psalm 1 doesn't just tell us what to avoid or where to find counsel. It shows us what happens when God's word becomes the source that continually nourishes and directs our lives. When we're rooted in his word, we become rooted people. And that is where Psalm 1 takes us next, from what we delight in to what that delight produces in us. Now, Psalm 1 gives us the result. That person who avoids ungodly counsel and delights in God's word becomes like a tree. A tree doesn't panic every time the wind blows. It has roots. And that's a beautiful picture for Christian women. Our culture changes, political parties change, and power change. Public opinions on what's right or wrong change. Laws change. But a woman rooted in God's word doesn't have to be tossed around every cultural wind. She can firmly stand. She can independently think. She can boldly speak. She can respectfully disagree. She can show love to her neighbor by sharing the truth. She can remain faithful to serving God. Notice that the tree doesn't exist merely for itself. It bears fruit. This is where Psalm 1 connects beautifully to civic engagement. God doesn't root us in his word so that we can sit in church and criticize the world around us. He roots us in the word so that we can be sent into the world to live fruitfully and faithfully within it and be a light to it. God created diversity from the very beginning. He made people with different languages, nations, cultures, and backgrounds. That diversity is not an accident. It's part of God's design and plan. Acts 17:26 says, "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appropriated times in history and boundaries of their lands." But scripture also reminds us that not everything in culture is something that we should embrace. We are called to discern what is good, true, and pleasing to God. So our calling isn't to reject the world, conform to the world, or simply criticize the world. It is to be rooted in God's word, discerning in our engagement, and faithful in our influence. He roots us so that we can bear fruit within it. And that fruit begins close to home. It begins in our homes. Then it reaches our churches, then our neighborhoods, then our communities. And sometimes that influence reaches even into government and public policy, not because our ultimate hope is in government, but because God writes his truth on our hearts. He calls us to live it out faithfully wherever he has placed us. We are rooted in the word, but we are planted in the world so that we can bear fruit. So now we must ask, how do I make an impact for his kingdom and the culture he's placed me in? I think the book of Jeremiah might give us some inspiration. You see, Jeremiah's audience wasn't living in an ideal culture. The Israelites had been taken to Babylon after their disobedience. And rather than telling them to resist or withdraw, God instructed them to settle. Build homes, plant gardens, and live faithfully in the land. He commanded his exiled people to Babylon to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you, and to pray to the Lord on its behalf. promising that in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That is an important principle. We don't have to approve of everything happening in our culture in order to seek its welfare. In fact, sometimes seeking the welfare of our community means having the courage to say, I love you, and I believe this is harmful. That's not hatred, that's concern, eternal concern. Christian civic engagement should flow from love of neighbor, not hatred of political opponents. And what does that kind of engagement look like? Micah 6:8 gives us a beautiful picture. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Think about how well that fits in Jeremiah's call to seek the welfare of the city. To do justice means we care about what is right and are willing to stand for truth, even when it costs us. To love kindness means our pursuit of truth isn't driven by anger, contempt, or desire to see someone else lose. We genuinely desire the good of our neighbor, even when we disagree with them. To walk humbly with our God reminds us that we aren't the savior of our community. We don't have to win every argument, control every outcome, or have all the answers. We are called faithfully to obey God and trust Him with the results. That is active, positive engagement within the community God has placed us in. It means we work for the good of our community. It means we pray for our community. It means we serve our community. And sometimes it means we speak up when something is wrong. Jeremiah tells us to seek the welfare of the city. Micah tells us how to do it with justice, mercy, and humility. And notice that this isn't passive tolerance. It is intentional involvement for the good of others. Even God connects their welfare with ours. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. Proverbs 11:11 says that through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. The blessing of the upright is connected directly to the flourishing of a city. Our character matters, our integrity matters, the way we speak matters, and the way we participate matters. And this also gives us a warning. I have seen people on both sides lie, manipulate, misrepresent, and use unrighteous means in an attempt to gain power or advance a policy. But as Christians, we cannot use unrighteous methods to accomplish righteous ends. We cannot justify dishonesty because we believe our cause is right. We cannot slander someone because we don't like them or that they're wrong and they're not our person. We cannot abandon biblical integrity simply because we desperately want a particular outcome. If we want to seek the welfare of our communities, then the way we engage must reflect the God we claim to serve. We don't just seek righteous outcomes, we pursue them righteously, because ultimately, our goal isn't simply to win a political battle. Our goal is to faithfully represent Christ in the place that He planted us and stand for His beauty and His righteousness. We've talked quite a bit about what it looks like to infuse Christ into our culture, first through hearts that are devoted to the Lord and minds that are being shaped by His Word. We look to Scripture to counsel us, to guide us, and to help us discern what is true. We've talked about Psalm 1's warning to not walk in the counsel of the wicked, to be careful about whose voices we allow to shape our thinking and our convictions. But Psalm 1 takes that warning a step further. Nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Guzik describes the scornful as those who mock or criticize the things of God and God's people. And I think it's easy to read that and think, well, that's obviously talking about somebody else. At first, I thought the same thing. I mean, who among us is really mocking God, especially in this room? But then I started thinking about the way we talk about people in today's culture. It is incredibly easy to become cynical and critical. We live in a very cynical and critical culture right now. It's easy to mock the politician we don't like, share the meme that makes the other side look ridiculous, or assume that everyone who disagrees with us is stupid, evil, or ignorant. And it can be especially easy to celebrate when someone we disagree with gets embarrassed, exposed, or humiliated. But honestly, ladies, this should break our hearts. This is the seat of the scornful. And here's the danger. We can begin by standing firmly for biblical truth and slowly become more interested in defeating people rather than reaching people. And we become so accustomed to the political culture and language around us that we begin adapting its attitude without even realizing it. But Scripture calls us to examine not only whether what we're saying is true, but how we're saying it and what is motivating us to say it. Faithfulness to Christ means that when we engage in difficult issues, disagree with opponents, and stand firmly for what is truth, the way we say it must look different from the culture around us. In Ephesians 4:15, it tells us to speak the truth in love. Scripture doesn't tell us to avoid truth because someone might be offended, but neither does it give us permission to use the truth as a weapon to wound people. We can be courageous without being contemptuous. We can disagree without demeaning. We can expose false ideas without mocking the people who hold them. We can challenge bad policies without assuming everyone who supports them has bad motives. We can defend biblical truth while remembering that the person standing from us is someone who is made in the image of God. Even Jesus was courageous. He confronted sin. He confronted hypocrisy. He spoke hard truths, but he never needed cruelty, sarcasm, or contempt to establish the truth. So as we enter into the public square, we need to examine our own hearts. Am I speaking courageously or contemptuously? Am I trying to persuade or simply trying to humiliate? Am I defending truth or am I enjoying the opportunity to put someone down? Psalm 1 says the blessed person does not sit in the seat of the scornful. So let's be women who are willing to stand firm, but refuse to become what we oppose. Because courage does not require contempt and truth does not require cruelty. Now we're ready to talk about public policy and how it may contribute to our welfare and why we should care. As you can see here, policy touches almost every part of our daily lives. Because laws affect our neighbors, they affect families, they affect children, they affect churches and ministries, they affect religious liberty, they affect the vulnerable. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, Jesus is asked by a Pharisee, an expert in the law, which commandment is the greatest? He responds, love your Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This teaching emphasizes that total devotion to God and genuine love for others are our foundation of all moral and spiritual obligations. If we are called to love our neighbors, shouldn't we at least be willing to understand the decisions being made around us and ask, will this be a blessing to my neighbor or could it cause harm? I often encourage those who support a bill to ask a more personal question. Would I want this law enforced on me, on my child, on my mom, my uncle, not just my neighbor? Sometimes when we make an issue personal, our perspective changes, and perhaps that should challenge all of us. We have some amazing freedoms in this country. We have the freedom to vote, speak, petition our government, and opportunities to participate in public meetings and legislative processes. Those freedoms aren't guarantees that we'll always get our way. They're opportunities to faithfully participate. So the question becomes, are we stewarding the freedoms we've been given? And if we're going to steward those freedoms faithfully, we have to think beyond our own moment. We have to ask, what are we leaving behind? Do we desire to proclaim liberty throughout the land and all of its inhabitants, not just for our generation, but for the generations that come after us? Leviticus 25:10 gives us this beautiful picture of liberty. And Proverbs 13:22 reminds us that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That inheritance isn't only financial. What if part of the inheritance we leave our children and our grandchildren is the opportunity to live with the freedoms we've been blessed with today? An inheritance doesn't preserve itself. It has to be stewarded. That means we can't simply say, I'm thankful for my freedom, and then remain disengaged from the systems that shape it. If laws can protect our freedoms or place limits on them, then understanding how those laws are made is part of our understanding and how we steward what we've been given. So if we're going to be women who discern counsel, steward our freedoms, and seek the good of those who come after us, then we need to understand how that process works. Because we can't faithfully steward something we don't understand. We've talked about the freedoms we've been given and the responsibility that comes with stewarding those freedoms faithfully. But if we're going to engage well, we need to know what we're actually following. I believe there's a difference between following politics and following policy. Politics tends to focus on personalities, parties, elections, and conflict. And ladies, don't we have a lot of conflict happening right now? I love the picture Amanda painted with the black crayons, just circles everywhere swirling. I think that's kind of where we're at today. Policy asks us to slow down and examine what is actually being proposed, what it would do, and what principles are at stake. And for Christians, I think that distinction is especially important. If we're going to be women who discern counsel, and we don't want to be driven by personalities or political trends. We want to be principle-driven, informed, and grounded in truth and in His righteousness. Now I will say that electing the right person does matter. We are called to promote the good for our community. And sometimes that's an easy choice. And sometimes it means that we are truly electing the lesser of two evils. But this is why there are several reasons why following policy rather than simply politics matters. When we follow policy, it keeps us principle-driven rather than personality-driven. We evaluate an issue based on its principles, not simply who supports it. Helps us to consider consequences. We ask what a policy actually does, not merely how it is presented or who supports it. What does this actually accomplish? What are the intended and unintended consequences? It also allows us to hold everyone accountable. If we care about a principle, we should be willing to challenge our own political allies when they violate it. It keeps us focused on our neighbors. We can ask, who will this help? Who could it harm? What freedoms will it protect? Or what freedoms will it restrict? It helps us stay informed and credible. We don't have to be experts in everything, but we can speak knowledgeably about the issues we understand and share the testimony that God has given us. And that matters because our testimony has value. I don't know about you, but sometimes I underestimate my influence. I was reminded and confronted with the reality of the power I actually yield the other day. Show of hands here. Has anyone else had the experience of seeing one of your own negative traits appear in your children? Or how about watching as your bad mood infects others? Don't underestimate where your influence begins. It is right now, with your children, your grandchildren, the youth within your community, your church, or maybe your workplace. It's in your neighborhood. It's in the public square. You see, our faith was never meant to remain within the four walls of our homes or churches. God calls us to carry His truth, love, and influence into our communities and into the public square, faithfully engaging in the culture around us for His glory. I want you to never underestimate the blessing of who you are in Christ and the influence you have for His kingdom and the community of where the Lord has placed you. I encourage you to look for places within your own community where God can use you. Maybe it is serving in civics. Maybe it's ministering to that representative or teaching at the local recreation center, volunteering with a youth program, coaching a team, or serving on a community board. How could we not let the love that we have for God and for others in our hearts to overflow into every aspect and nook and cranny of our lives? How could we keep our joy to ourselves and not want others to partake in the gift and freedom that we have in Jesus? So my challenge to you is this. Ask, where has God placed me, and how can I faithfully serve there? Look around your community. There are opportunities all around us. Our influence may be greater than we realize, and God can use our willingness to serve in ways we may never see or understand. As you can see here on this slide, that it's a beautiful picture of biblical womanhood. Not a woman who is isolated, angry, afraid. Not a woman who needs everyone's approval. But a woman who knows where her counsel comes from. A woman who delights in God's word is rooted and bears fruit. And a woman who can walk into a difficult culture without being conformed to it. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And he instructs us to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give the glory to our Father who is in heaven. That is the kind of woman we are called to be, not hidden from the world, but faithful within it. Not shaped by the culture around us, but rooted deeply enough in God's truth that we can stand faithfully within it. So be faithful in your walk with God. Live in a way that reflects His truth. Guard your testimony from compromise. And endure faithfully, even when obedience is difficult. Biblical citizenship is not about retreating from the world, nor is it about conforming to it. It is about being so rooted in Christ that we can faithfully live, speak, and shine wherever God has placed us. This is our delight. I have a slide up here with some personal reflection questions for you ladies. So I would like to spend the remainder of our time with you just considering those questions, and maybe we can have some discussion for those of you who would like to share. But first, I would like to go ahead and close this out with a prayer. Father, thank you for the true blessing that isn't found in the approval of the world, but in being rightly aligned with you. Help us to be women who carefully discern the counsel we receive. Help us not to walk according to the world's wisdom, stand in sinful paths, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Instead, give us a deep delight in your word. Teach us to meditate on it, live by it, and allow it to shape every part of our lives. Make us like trees planted by streams of living water, rooted, stable, fruitful, and faithful. Give us courage. Give us wisdom to know when to speak and when to listen. Give us grace when we disagree. Give us courage when standing firm is difficult. Help us faithfully steward our families, our communities, our freedoms, and every opportunity you place before us. And above all, remind us that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven and that our hope is in you. May we walk your way, may we stand firm, and may our lives bear the fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Name, we pray. Amen.